Okay, we're back. Well, you're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas, and we left off, we were discussing the difference between Jacob and Esau, as it says in the New Testament. Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. Which side do you want to be on? I want to be on the I have loved side, and not the I have hated side. So, the lesson is to follow hard after the promise. As Adam and Eve followed hard after the promise and all the way to Noah, and now we're talking about the difference between Jacob and Esau. And we see that Jacob competed apparently in and out of the womb to supplant his brother for the promise. Just, you know, is it something we're born with? It's likely that our Heavenly Father knew beforehand what we would choose. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, they'll give up. And they'll say, well, if it's all predestined, then what does it matter what I do? There's a fallacy to that kind of declaration. It matters what you do. Because if you're really concerned, then you're going to pray a prayer like this. Let me be predestined. That's what I pray. Let me be one who's predestined. Let me be one who's chosen. You know, the scripture says many are called, but few are chosen. And I always say it's because that few answer the call. That's why few are chosen. If many are called, everyone who answers the call is chosen. But, you know, let me be one who's predestined. Let me be one who's chosen. I'll do my part to make sure it happens. I'm going to follow hard after the Creator. I'm going to follow hard after the promise. Because this short life, I look around me and people are dropping like flies. You know? Because everyone who is born, well, they die. It's, you know, it's inescapable. Continually. You know? Everyone that's born dies. So for every man, woman, and child you see out there, you know they're going to die, and so are you, and so am I. It's a given. It's a matter. It's a given thing. You know, it's not a debatable thing. Our mortal flesh is going to be planted in the dirt. I want more. I don't want it to end. And then, so I have this promise that I can have more, and that it can be better than this. That it will be better than this. Because when I'm raised from the dead, according to the promise, that I'll never know pain, suffering, sickness, there will not be any injustice, that none of these things, that I won't have to strive against sin. I won't have to strive to maintain my health at the same time I'm watching it decline. I mean, it's a struggle every day. You know, you got to fight the temptation that'll cause you to, your health to falter faster even than if you are very disciplined and maintain your health. It's a constant struggle. You have to deny yourself. And still, as hard as we try, the corruption is going to take us down. The corruption of our flesh, the corruption that we were born into, because we were all born with a death sentence. So we have a grace period. Our life is a grace period. And that's another topic, is grace. You know, when we entered into Genesis, that's, I introduced you to, the reason that in that day they did not surely die, because of grace. And with Christ, we received another type of grace. So we were born into grace. But then with Christ, we receive another type of grace. And the type of grace that we receive with Christ is that we can come before the throne of the Heavenly Father. We can sit in heavenly places in Christ Yahshua, Jesus, our Messiah, because of what He did for us. So that extends the grace, not just to that we're able to live with our corrupt flesh for a period of time on this planet, our mortal life. But He extends the grace for those that live by faith. So see, I can do something that the unbeliever can't do, because it's only by faith you can do it. That you can come before the throne room, that you can sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can enter into the kingdom of heaven, and that is the grace that Yahshua gave to us. So it's an additional grace that we receive, that because even though our bodies haven't been planted in the ground yet, we are extended that extra grace that we can come before the Father. And see, only by faith can we come before Him. And that's why I bid the unbeliever, the skeptic, to step out in faith. Because by faith, and it's only by faith, that you can come before the Heavenly Father. And you can pray a prayer like, I don't know if you're real, but I want to take a chance if you're there. That's a very weak and feeble faith. But it is a faith. It's kind of like, you know, it's almost like faking it in a way. That's what faith is. You believe in things that you can't see, you know? So you believe it's there even though you can't see it. So you say, well, if you're there, I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to step out. I'm going to love my neighbors myself. I'm going to try to practice following you. Because that's what he said. Follow me and you'll be my disciples. It means do the things I say. Be discipled. Be disciplined by me. Learn my discipline. And so by faith we do that. Only by faith do we do it. Because we say, okay, I believe if I do this that I'm going to receive what you have for me. Because without faith, you cannot please God. That's all. So you have to step out in faith. You have to say that this is possible. You have to tell yourself this is possible, so I'm going to step out in it. You don't do it, say, because I'm going to earn. Say, that's the works thing. You can't say, okay, well, I'm going to be good, and then God will owe me heaven. No. You be good because he says, follow me. You step out in faith not to earn it, but so that you can receive it from him as a gift. I hope that makes sense to someone out there, that it can have some effect on their life. And, you know, another thing is, you know, I sit behind this microphone every day, and, you know, I'm sure there's at least two people listening. Well, probably more than that, but I have no idea how many people are listening. And then I listen to some of these other programs that, you know, the current events programs, and they feel like, and some preachers feel like, well, if there's not hundreds and thousands of people listening, if I don't have this huge audience, then it isn't worth my time. You know, and I've thought about that too, and I thought, well, that's such a small audience I have here, because there's no way I can afford to get onto mainstream radio stations and buy, you know, millions of listeners, because you have to buy listeners. And there's no way that they're going to, you know, that the corporate mainstream radio, Christian radio stations are going to allow me on their networks, because, well, as I speak against the corporations, I call them corpses, and that's where they get all their funding from. So that's not going to happen. So I'm relegated to a very small audience here, you know, not mainstream Christian and not mainstream media. And then to relegate it to even a smaller audience, I want you to people know that are listening that you are a very small remnant, that you are very beloved of our Heavenly Father. Because, you know, if you weren't following hard after Him, you certainly wouldn't be listening to me. Because even in the alternative media, you know, they have a form of godliness in the alternative media. But then with the embrace of this movie, which came out recently and several like it, called Zeitgeist, it really clarified the picture for me that this is not a godly movement. You know, this is a distraction for people that are looking for the truth. This is a trap for them to get caught into of the alternative media. As for my money, I don't see much difference between, and I guess I'm going to name names, I don't see much difference between Alex Jones and Rush Limbaugh. You know, if people fall out of the, want to go move beyond the EIB Rush Limbaugh trap, well, then there's another trap for them to get caught in, and it's called the alternative media trap. You know, with all of the people, we'll take them just to the one more step. Okay, so So you don't believe George Bush is a good guy, and you can't buy the 9-1-1 lie. So we have Alex Jones for you. You can see that the government is not what they're saying it is in the mainstream media, or what the liberals are saying. So you jump into Rush Limbaugh, and then you say, well, this guy, he ain't got the answer either. So you go over to Alex Limbaugh, and he's got a lot more truth for you. But, you know, it's another dead end. And plus, you know, they want to keep you trapped there. And it's just another secondary trap to catch all those people that want to move beyond, that have a hunger for truth, hoping that they can catch them at a level of truth where they'll be satisfied and not move any further. So it just depends on how much you love the truth. And that's it, you know. And how hard you are following after the truth, and how hard you are following after the Creator, and what are you willing to settle for? You know, when have you had enough truth? When do you get to the point where some truths, yeah, they aren't as important as the ones you already have? You know, do you really believe that Ron Paul, when he's running for president, is going to be able to really make a difference? Do you really believe that he could become president? And I say beware if he does, because those that really control the politics behind the scene, and I'm getting way off the text of the scripture now, if they allowed him to become president, they'd probably dump everything on him and go, and then point the finger and say, see, those patriots and all that stuff, see where that gets you? And things probably just get worse. They'll probably just dump, if they're getting ready to dump the whole economy, they'd rather dump it on someone that they want to discredit than someone who belongs to them. Anyway, let's jump back into our text. And if anyone wants to email me, you got a kind word, an unkind word, a challenge, and you want to challenge anything that I'm saying, you know, I can always be corrected if I'm wrong, because I seek to be corrected if I'm wrong. So please do email me, Nicholas@FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Nicholas, and that the spelling is Nick, N-I-C-K, Lass, L-A-S, N-I-C-K, L-A-S, @FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Sometimes I forget to spell that correctly or spell it out because of the unusual spelling of my name, Nicholas, N-I-C-K, L-A-S, @FirstAmendmentRadio.com. I would like to hear from you. I'd like to get more input than I get. So if you're one of the two people out there that are listening to this program, please email me. Okay, Genesis. Okay, yes, we have here, Jacob is telling me we need to take our time, so we'll catch up with you, Esau, because let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before a servant, and I will lead on softly according to the cattle that goeth before me, and the children which they are able to endure until I come unto you in Seir. And Esau said, let me now leave with these some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in thy sight. And Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And what does that mean? Oh, it's got a booths. That's what it means. And he made booths for his cattle. And Jacob came to Shechem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And perhaps this is, the early place where Jerusalem was. Because, Shechem would be peaceable, peace. And Jerusalem, Yahushalem, would be the city of God's peace. But anyway, so Jacob came to Shechem, to Shechem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, and he bought a parcel of land where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And there he erected an altar, and he called it El Elohe Israel, which means the mighty God of Israel. In chapter 34, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bore unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her, and defiled her. And his soul cleaved unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spoke kindly unto the damsel. So basically, he takes her and rapes her in the field. And Shechem spoke to it, but falls in love with her at the same time, becomes fixated on her. And, well, that's another whole topic, is, something that our Heavenly Father has built into us, that comes with certain emotions and certain actions, is a fixation. And, I believe that's when children are exposed to sexual images and so forth too early, that it can create problems. And I believe that's a lot of where the problem of homosexuality comes in. And especially if young men are abused or whatever, it creates an impression in the mind. Those first sexual experiences creates an impression in the mind. And I believe that impression that is created in the mind from those first experiences creates a bent for someone, a sexual bent. But anyway, so here Hamor takes the Dinah and he rapes her in the field, but he becomes fixated on her. He wants her. And he goes to his father. Kind of late, so he should have went to his father first. So, right there he breaks the law of the of family government. And he should have gone to Jacob first and said, "I'd like your daughter." And of course, Jacob would not have given her. Or perhaps he would have. I can't say what he would or would not have done. So we pick up the narrative here. Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this damsel to wife." So now he goes to his father after he already does the deed, and he says to his father, "Go get her as a wife." And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field, and when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, they were very angry, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. So there was a law. Everybody understood this ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give us your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you." Now, trying to make a peaceable deal here. "And you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein." And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what you shall say unto me, I will give it." So, he's coming in after the fact. He's already stolen from them. He's already taken from them what he can't give back. This is an irrevocable trespass. There's some things, you should not do because they cannot be undone. Anyway, so he's thinking by words here that he can make it all right. "And you shall dwell with us in the land, and trade you therein, and get possessions therein." And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, "Let me find grace in your eyes that you say I will give you. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as you shall have say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife." So he said, "I'll give you anything you want for her. Just give her to me to wife." But he's already taken her. He can't give back what he's taken. "And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor and his father deceitfully and said, because he has defiled Dinah their sister. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that is were a reproach to us." And that was the thing. They were not allowed to marry off the family of Jacob, was not allowed because they had the covenant from Abraham. They were not allowed to marry off outside the ecclesia. That's it. That's the same law that we have today in the ecclesia is we're not allowed to marry outside the ecclesia. The scripture says, you shall not be unequally yoked. Now, that specific scripture is not about marriage, but it applies to marriage. We're not to be unequally yoked. We are not to marry outside the ecclesia. And the sign of the ecclesia then was the circumcision. And that was the difference between, well, that was another difference between Jacob and Esau. You know, Esau, he married outside the ecclesia, and he continued to. And Jacob, well, he was obedient to his parents. He didn't marry until they made arrangements for him to get married, till they sent them, and he followed their instructions to marry. So they answered him deceitfully, because they really had another answer for them. But he answered them deceitfully. He says, we cannot give our sister to one that is uncircumcised. Now about that, they were telling the truth. But he already took her, uncircumcised. For that is a reproach to us. But in this we will consent unto you, if you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. Now, like it says, they answered deceitfully. Just because they circumcised themselves in the flesh, does that make them part of the ecclesia? Well, we know that flesh and blood, and that it's not by works, is it? Without faith, you cannot please God. And this applies even then. Okay? It doesn't just apply now. It wasn't different before then. You know, it wasn't different then for the ecclesia than it is now. It was faith that pleased the Heavenly Father then. And anything that was not done of faith is not pleasing to Him. So, all that being taken into consideration. So they tell him, so they answer them, this is the deceitful part. The first part wasn't deceitful. It is unlawful for us to give our daughter to one that's outside the ecclesia, that is uncircumcised. And remember, we talk about in the New Testament how Paul clarifies now that it is the circumcision of the heart. So you see the same thing here. Even though these men were going to circumcise themselves in the flesh, they would not be believers. It wasn't going to change who they were by the works of their hands, the works of the flesh. So we continue with the deception. We will give you our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young men deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. And we're going to have to pick up here next time, because I have just run out of time. So cross the border into the kingdom of Yahuwah, the kingdom of our Heavenly Father, and live forever. There is nothing more important than taking that first step of faith and continuing to the end.